Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word this evening. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to Your Word this evening, we do so with the attitude and the spirit of the psalmist of old who summoned his soul to come and to bless the Lord, his Maker. And so, Lord, we too would say to our souls, bless the Lord. May all within us bless Your holy name. For You are good and You are full of kind compassion, a God who is slow to anger and plenteous in love. Your grace is rich to all who humbly seek You, boundless and endless as the heavens above. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with gladness and with joy and with thanksgiving and with praise as we turn our attention to Your Word. And through Your Word and Spirit, grant us a fair meeting with Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you then to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is one of the more familiar psalms in the Psalter. And we're going to read the psalm in its entirety together this evening. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this beautiful psalm, this song of praise to our God. It's a psalm of David and a beautiful psalm as we consider some of the truths of this psalm in connection with our study on the Belgian Confession in Article 12. As we give our attention to the reading of God's Word this evening, I would just remind you of what we learned a number of weeks ago in our study of the Belgian Confession, that God has given us the Bible, His written Word, because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so, as we read God's Word this evening, let's keep that in mind, that God has given us this Word because He cares for us and because He cares for our salvation. So let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word this evening. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read from the Belgian Confession a few moments ago in Article 12, we saw that that article deals with the creation of all things. I'm not sure if, like me, when you read Article 12, a couple of things struck you. Two things in particular struck me. Number one was the focus on angels. The entire second half of the article deals with angels. And the second thing that struck me was the focus on service. The entire first half of the article deals with service. It tells us that all creatures were made for serving their Creator. It tells us that mankind was made to serve God. It tells us that the angels were made to serve the elect. Both of these themes then, the theme of angels and the theme of service, are highlighted in Psalm 103. And that's why I thought it fitting for us to turn our attention together this evening to Psalm 103. Notice the way this psalm begins. It begins with a call to praise the Lord. It's a psalm of David. And David opens up this song in verse 1 by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Literally in the original it reads, "Bless my soul, Yahweh." Now, Yahweh is the Old Testament covenant name of God. And that's an important thing here in Psalm 103, because a covenant very simply means a relationship. We are in a relationship with God. Every one of us is in a relationship with God. Every single person is in a relationship with God. You are either in a right relationship with Him or in a wrong relationship with Him. You are either honoring your Creator or dishonoring your Creator. You're either serving the God who made you, or you are living in rebellion against the God who made you. And David here at the beginning of Psalm 103 is reflecting on God, Yahweh, this great covenant God. And David's heart is filled with joy and thanksgiving and gratitude, because by God's grace, he is in a right relationship with God. And he is so glad and so grateful to be in a right relationship with God that we find him here calling upon himself to bring praise to God. He speaks to himself here. It's as if he were preaching the gospel to himself. He speaks to his soul and he summons all that is within him to bless the Lord. And he gives two reasons for blessing the Lord here in verse 1. Number one, because he's our covenant God. And number two, because he is holy. You see both of those things in verse 1. The covenant name of the Lord is used there. Every time in our translations of the Bible where you find the word Lord in all capital letters, it's the name Yahweh that is being used, his covenant name. And then also notice at the end of verse 1, David says, "Bless his holy name." And you see, here's the thing that we need to recognize already here at the beginning of Psalm 103. In our sin, in our rebellion, we have broken and marred and injured our relationship with God. He is a holy God, but we are an unholy people. And I think certainly here at the beginning of Psalm 103, David is reflecting on these things. He knows the sin of his own life. And we know the sin of our lives. And when we think about our relationship with God, we recognize that what we bring to the relationship is ruin. But what God brings to the relationship is reconciliation and restoration. And renewal. And this is what fills David's heart with joy. It's what leads him to write the words of this beautiful song. And as he praises God, he immediately begins to think of the many benefits of God. Look at verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." David here again summons his soul not only to bless the Lord, but to remember. To remember all of God's benefits to us. He puts it in the negative. Forget not all His benefits, because that's our tendency. Our tendency is to forget. But David says to his soul, don't forget. Remember the many benefits of God. And of course, David here is not only remembering God's benefits, not only remembering God's gifts, but he's remembering the giver. The gifts are wonderful. What makes the gifts sublime is the one who gives them. And so David here is praising God not only because of what God has given, but because of who God is. And David is remembering here at the outset that above all things, God is a giver. And so we learn an important lesson here. Gifts often reveal the heart of the giver. And that's especially true with God, isn't it? If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know something of the character and the nature of God's heart, then look at the gifts that He gives. Look at the beauty of the creation that surrounds us. Look at the gifts of life and of health. Look at the gift of the way He leads us and guides us through all of life's paths. Look at the gifts of family and of friends. But above all, look at the gift of His Son. Paul says that, doesn't he, in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but willingly gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God did not withhold from us the very best gift. He gave us His Son. And so David goes on as he thinks about the benefits of God to list a number of them there in verses 3 through 5. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And we need to stop there and pause again at verse 3. Because here is really the first and foremost benefit that means so much to David. And certainly that means so much to us. What is that great gift in verse 3? It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift we need most of all. We need pardon for our sins. There is indeed nothing sweeter to a sinner than to know your sins are forgiven. And while it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven by a husband, a wife, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, co-worker, what an incredible thing to be forgiven by God. When we've sinned against Him, we want nothing more than to be brought back and restored into a right relationship with Him once again. We want to know that things are right between us and God. Calvin said, reconciliation with God is the fountain from which all other blessings flow. And so it's fitting here that David begins as he enumerates the benefits of God, that he starts with that benefit of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the great benefit that opens wide the floodgates. He is a God who forgives all your iniquity. And think upon that for a moment. There are sins that are familiar to us. There are those besetting sins. There are those great sins, the sins that we are the most ashamed of. And what does David say here? He's forgiven them all. Every single one. David goes on in verse 3 to say he's the God who heals all our diseases. That doesn't mean necessarily that he's going to give us health and heal every single disease here in this life. I think that what David is recounting here is similar to what he wrote and penned earlier in Psalm 32, as he was thinking upon the blessings of transgressions forgiven and sins forgiven. And he writes there in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And David is recognizing here that when we fall into sin and we don't confess our sins and we don't come clean with God, that there is sometimes a very physical aspect to that, and we feel burdened and we feel weighed down. And I think David here is referring to that sense and saying that as God forgives our iniquities, that burden is lifted and our countenance is lifted. And the very physical well-being of our bodies and our lives is restored to us. And David is rejoicing in that. And he goes on to list many more benefits there in verses 4 and 5. We don't have the time to look through all of them, but just listen to them here. God is a God who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of God, we are a redeemed people. We are a crowned people. We are a satisfied people. We are a renewed people, a people who has been lifted up from the pit, a people who wears the steadfast love of God like a crown upon our heads. We are a people who taste again and again of the goodness of our God. We are a people who are restored even like the youth. We know that though the outward man may be perishing day by day, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And there is a vitality within us because of the grace of God given to us in such abundance. You see, there is a fountain of blessings that flow from God to us. And these blessings are real and they flow to us in time and history. And so it's fitting that David goes on in the second stanza of this beautiful song to bless God because of what He has done in history. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at verses 6 through 10. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. It's a great psalm for sinners. Because here David is pointing us to the things we need to know most. What we need to know above all else when we are struggling with our sin and our guilt and our shame is this: God is a merciful and gracious God. And of course, we want to see evidence of that. We want to know it's true. We want to know that God is merciful. We want to know that God is gracious. We want to experience that mercy and that grace in our own lives. And David did too. And so what does he do here? Well, he looks back on the history of Israel. He looks back on the ways that God has dealt with His people in the past to see if indeed God has been merciful, if indeed God has been gracious to His people. And David looks back over the history of Israel and specifically now to the Exodus from Egypt. And as he reflects on the Exodus from Egypt, he does something most interesting. In verse 8 of Psalm 103, he quotes from the book of Exodus and he quotes from Exodus 34. And he quotes these beautiful words. Let me just read them with you. It's that time in the history of Israel where Moses was going back up to Mount Sinai once again to receive the Ten Commandments a second time because he had destroyed that first set. And the Lord appeared to Moses there on Mount Sinai and he descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and the Lord proclaimed His name to Moses. And this is what He said: the Lord God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Here is God's own revelation of Himself. Here is God appearing to Moses and saying, "This is who I am. This is what I'm like." And notice the very first thing God says: "I am the Lord." There's His covenant name. And then He says, "I am a God who is merciful and gracious." And as David thinks back upon that episode and as he quotes from Exodus 34, Notice where David ends the quotation. He ends the quotation with those beautiful words that God is a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he doesn't go on to say the rest. He omits that part about God being a God who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He omits all of that. And not only does he omit all of that, look at what he says instead, verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 103. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, what do we make of that? Here's Paul taking the very words of Moses from Exodus 34 and leaving a part out and actually telling us something that almost seems different. Well, it's not that David is denying God's justice. And it's not that David is denying that God is a God who punishes sin. It's not so much that David is denying something here. It's rather that David wants to affirm something here. And he wants to affirm something that is writ large over the whole of the Old Testament. And the thing he wants to affirm is this, that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. In other words, he is a God who does not deal with us according to our sins. And this is what David goes on to say in verses 11 through 14. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at these wonderful, wonderful verses here at the heart of this psalm. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And again, we can be so thankful for this psalm. So thankful for God's dealings with David. Because David speaks of the very things that we need to know also as sinners, doesn't he? When we're troubled by our sins, not only do we need to know that God is a merciful God, but we also need to be assured of the extent of His mercy. That His grace is indeed greater than all our sin. That His grace is a grace that abounds even to the chief of sinners. And so David here sings of these things, not only the fact that God is a merciful God, but he sings of the extent of God's mercy. We need to know that God is not stingy in His mercy, that he doesn't hold back in His mercy. And notice then how David measures the mercy of God here. It's measured by the distance between heaven and earth. If you could measure the distance from earth to heaven, that's the measure of God's mercy. And then he measures it also here by the distance between east and west. It's a striking verse. If David had said that God removes our sins from us as far as the north is from the south, that would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? Think of the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole, from the South Pole to the North Pole. It's a great distance. And indeed, if God removed our sins from us that far, we would rejoice and be glad in that. But David says something even greater. You see, the distance from north to south is a measurable distance. If you come to the North Pole, you can't go any further north. You'll start traveling south once again. Or if you come to the South Pole, you can't go any further south. You'll start traveling north once again. The distance between north and south is measurable. But not so with the distance between east and west. There is no East Pole. There is no West Pole. You could travel east and you can keep on traveling east. Or you can travel west, and you can keep on traveling west. And this is the point that David wants to make here. There is no point at which east and west meet. The distance is immeasurable. And that's what David is saying to us here in Psalm 103. That's how far God has removed your sins from you. An immeasurable distance. And here we see then how different God is from us. When someone comes to you and asks you to forgive them, and you do so, you forgive them. How easy it is for us to keep that forgiveness kind of in our back pocket. You never know when you might need to use it again. But God's not like that. He doesn't just take our sins and put them in His back pocket to bring them against us again when it's convenient for Him. No, He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We read elsewhere that He takes our sins and He buries them in the depths of the sea, not near the seashore where they could easily be dug up and used against us, but in the depths of the sea. We're told He remembers them no more. There is indeed a wideness in God's mercy. Well, why has He done so? Why has He removed our sins so far from us? Look at verses 13 and 14. It's because His heart is kind beyond all measure. His heart toward us is like the heart of a father toward his children. He knows us. He remembers that we are dust. What an incredible contrast here. So often we forget God's benefits. But God never forgets how desperately we need those benefits. Look at verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. We are so frail, so temporary, so insignificant. But God's mercy is so great, so immeasurable. It's everlasting. And again, you see the beauty of the contrast here in Psalm 103. God's anger does not last forever. Verse 9. His anger doesn't last forever, but His mercy does. Mercy is the final word. But then notice to whom His mercy is given. Verse 18. His mercy is given to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. And we read those words and we say, well, David, how could you write that? You didn't keep His covenant. You didn't do all His commandments. You sinned against Him. And that same accusation we can level against our own souls and against our own consciences. We've not kept His covenant. We've not remembered to do His commandments. We have a problem, don't we? Not one of us keeps His covenant. Every one of us here are covenant breakers in wrong relationship with God. Not one of us does His commandments. We all break them, and we break them all. But you see, there is one who has kept His covenant. And there is one who has remembered His commandments and done them. And it's the one whom God Himself provided. He who did not spare His own Son, He gave Him up for us all. Jesus is our perfect law keeper. He is the one who has kept the covenant. He is the one who has suffered the curse of the covenant in our place, bearing the wrath of God that we deserved, but has also imputed to us His own righteousness, His life of law-keeping. You see, here is where we can go back to David's quotation from Exodus 34. Here's why David could omit the part about God being just and punishing sin. It's because God dealt with Christ according to our sins. It's because God punished Christ according to our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon Him. And it's only by His wounds that we are healed. God blessed us with all of the righteousness of Christ, so that, as our catechism puts it, He looks upon us as if we had never sinned nor been sinners, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. You see, there's gospel here in Psalm 103. This is good news for sinners, but it gets even better. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. What is David saying here? What's led him to think upon the fact that God has established His throne in the heavens? What's led David to think upon the fact that God's kingdom rules over all? It's because as David looks at God's dealings with him, as David looks at God's dealings with His people in the Old Testament, as David looks at all of God's dealings in history, he sees that all of history serves the purposes of God's mercy and of God's grace. His kingdom rules over all. But it's not a tyrannical kingdom. It's not the kingdom of some cruel dictator. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. How do we know that? Well, Jesus right now is sitting as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what is He doing in the world? He's sending forth His gospel. And He's calling sinners like you and me to repentance and faith, and saying there's one way to be brought back into a right relationship with God, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we have broken and ruined and marred His good creation, He has not abandoned it, nor has He forsaken the work of His hands. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Think of the familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And sometimes we get caught up in debates and discussions over the word "world" there and the extent of the atonement and those types of things. And those are good discussions and good doctrines. But let's not miss the point of John 3:16. The point is God's attitude towards the world. Benjamin Warfield, a great theologian from Princeton, once said that the marvel of John 3:16, the marvel of God so loved the world, is not that God loved a big world, but that God loved a bad one. You see, the point of John 3:16 is that while the world has turned its back on God, God has not turned His back on the world. He comes to us with the gospel of His Son. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. If God is worthy of our worship and service because He is our Creator, then even more so because He is our Redeemer. Because He is gracious to us. And so as David thinks upon all these things, he comes to the final stanza of this beautiful song, the conclusion, the chorus, if you will. And in those final three verses, we find great words of praise brought to God, because this is the desire of our hearts as we think upon who God is, as we think upon His mercy, as we think upon the extent of His mercy, as we think upon the fact that He reigns as the King of grace. With David, we too would say the words here at the final verses of this psalm: "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word." Here are the heavenly hosts, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, all created to serve Him. Or you look at verse 22, "Bless the Lord," or verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Here is all of creation called to serve the Lord. Or verse 22, it becomes even more clear: "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." Again, all of creation created to serve God. But then don't miss the end of the psalm, verse 22b: "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Here is David, the psalmist, adding his voice now to the universal choir, the choir of all creation. Literally, again, he says, "Bless my soul, Yahweh." He's back where he began, praising God because by God's mercy and grace, he's been brought into a right relationship with God. "I'm in a right relationship with my Creator," he says, "not because of anything I have done, but entirely because of what He has done. The problem was mine, but He answered it. The sin was mine, He removed it. I had no righteousness of my own, He supplied it. We did everything to ruin this relationship. He's done everything to restore it." He created us to serve Him. How does it all tie in with Belgic Confession, Article 12? Well, it ties in this way. While we were created to serve God, we failed to do that. We sinned. But what did He do? He came down and served us. The Creator has come down to serve the creature. You see, Psalm 103 is all about the gospel. It's all about good news for sinners like you and me. God has not abandoned the work of His hands. This is the incredible thing, isn't it? The Creator comes down to serve His creatures. He is indeed worthy of all our praise. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we think upon Your wonderful work in creation, and as we think upon the fact that in our sin and our rebellion we have marred and ruined that creation and broken it in so many ways and on so many levels, it leads us to think upon the fact that You have not abandoned the work of Your hands. It leads us to think upon the fact that You have given us Your own Son, that You've not spared Him, but have given Him for us. And it leads us to rejoice, even as we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, a new creation that can never be broken, that can never be marred, that can never be ruined. A new creation that has been secured for us by the work of Your own hands, as the One through whom You created all things came down to serve rebellious and sinful creatures like us. And so may our hearts cry out with David of old in praise and in honor and glory to You. Not only because of Your mercy, but also because of the extent of that mercy. May we cry out to You with joyful and glad and grateful hearts because You have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And we pray, O Lord, even as we are mindful that Your kingdom is a kingdom of grace, we pray that many more might come to know the joy of Your forgiveness. And so may it be our joy and our delight to go forth from this place to serve You by serving one another, by serving neighbors, and by living joyful lives because of who You are and what You have done. Hear us, Lord, for we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's Word this evening by turning in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to number 254. Number 254, a beautiful hymn, "Let All Things Now Living." We'll rise with the music to sing the stanzas of number 254, "Let All Things